You're listening to your good news station, WCNO Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We are excited you've joined us for a message that was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we'd like to know. Text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. Everyone wants to have a good life. We want to maximize the good and minimize the bad. The problem is we don't always know what those are. King Solomon sought these answers, living this life fuller than we ever could. But he came to an unexpected conclusion. Our message today is faithful in every season. Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor of student ministries, Mitchell McGar.
God is faithful in and through every season. Amen? Every season. Ecclesiastes 1:1-4, very familiar passage to a lot of you, and honestly changed my life as a younger Christian and still to this day. And I'll just read it verbatim. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil of which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. I know this is a very well-known passage, and my prayer is that familiarity will not stand in the way of you and I growing deeper in our walk with God. I'm a firm believer that we don't really need more information, we actually need more application. Again, more information is not a bad thing, it's good, let's uncover, let's study, let's do that, and let's share, but let's also apply the word of God to our lives. So some of you may have some portion of Ecclesiastes on a plaque or a coffee mug somewhere, and again, nothing wrong with that at all. But my prayer this morning is that its eternal meaning would impact our souls and lives like never before. He is indeed faithful in and through every single season. He's faithful. Through every trial and every triumph, every roadblock, he is faithful to see us through to completion until the day we meet King Jesus in matchless glory. So again, vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. This is essential for us to grasp right at the outset of the sermon. Solomon could have just said, vanity, says the preacher. He says, vanity of vanities. And then again, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Why? He uses this to the superlative degree to get across the point that what's coming next is very critical to understanding the totality of the book of Ecclesiastes he has penned as an older man looking back on his life. And we're singing songs today, right? Holy, holy, holy. Same thing, superlative degree. Not just holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. Jesus isn't just the king. He is. He's the king above all kings. Jesus isn't just the Lord. He is the Lord of all lords, above all lords. He is the name above every name, like we sang earlier. So same thing here. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. So some synonyms, right? All is meaningless. All is brevity. All is futile. Apart from Christ. Because anything done in the name of Jesus is never, ever done in vain. We can immediately and instantaneously start applying these truths to our lives. I'll never forget Ecclesiastes coming to the doorstep of my life when I was knee-high to a grasshopper. Not really, but when I was younger. 16, 17, 18, 19, and so on. And the wisdom literature in general, but specifically Ecclesiastes, really wrecked me. It's all meaningless. It's all vanity, except for what is done in the name of Jesus and for his renown. This word vanity is used 37 times in the book, describing how everything is utterly meaningless apart from God. Like, come on, get to the good news, preacher. We have to understand the bad news before we understand the good news, okay? It's all meaningless apart from God. Also, I find it particularly important who's writing this book. It's Solomon, who from a worldly standpoint seemingly had it all. Not one chapter of our lives is incidental, coincidental, or accidental. God is sovereign over every aspect, every minutia detail of our lives. Each season of our life boils down to this fact. Nothing is meaningless in God's overarching sovereignty as he rules and reigns over every tribe, every tongue, every nation, even now. Every decision made. And then at the back end of Ecclesiastes, we're called to fear God and keep his commandments in and through every season. So we start with vanity of vanity, says the preacher. We end with fear God and keep his commandments. That's what our lives ought to be about. That's the bookend. But then not necessarily right in the middle, but kind of in the middle of that is Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Very well known, but we must understand it under the lens of each season of life, mourning or dancing, feast or famine, rain or shine. It's to be understood that no season of our life is wasted when we bring it at the foot of the cross. Every detail, every microcosm of our lives matters to him. Life truly only makes sense in light of his glory and grace. Now that I laid that foundation, let's read the 15 verses that begin Ecclesiastes chapter 3. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Don't worry, I won't dance right now. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. You might have this on a coffee mug. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. This is the wisdom of God which prevails over the schemes of man. This is a profound display of illumination to the human soul. It's intended to speak deeply to us and within us. And in order to truly comprehend the focal point of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, or really the whole book for that matter, what made Solomon tick? What was his big smashing point that he wanted to drill home? And what's interesting to me here is the context by which this glorious book was written. It was authored by Solomon, who never lacked or wanted from an earthly treasure standpoint, right? The wisest man that ever lived. And according to Old Testament scholars that are much smarter than me, they're all in agreement that Solomon's net worth was probably north of $2 trillion. So Elon, $1 trillion down, one to go, okay, bud? Everyone else is JV, Solomon's varsity, when it comes to accolades and pleasure and all kinds of worldly esteem. He had it all. or did he? Also, by way of historical context, Solomon reigned as king for what? 40 years. He wielded and yielded unprecedented power in that position. And what he came to realize was something that I have heard said before. Control is an illusion. And Solomon found that out in spades, and we have an entire book of the Bible, Ecclesiastes, because of it. How many of us? I'm guilty. I'll raise my hand. Control. I'm going to do this, and this is going to happen. God's overarching, overwhelming, sovereign plan before the foundation of the world will come to be. The question is, are we walking with God in the process? Are we joining God in what he's already doing? You see, some of us may be despondent to the schemes and ploys of the evil one, even right now. And I want you to hear today that God sees you and God knows you. There's a time to mourn, there's a time to dance, there's a time to rejoice, and there's a time to weep. And God is with you. It might seem like the wedding gown of the bride has been torn to shreds by a ravenous lion, but one perfect bridegroom will surely take care of all of that at the consummation of all things. He'll remove every spot, every wrinkle, every tear, because he is good and he is sovereign and he loves his children and he takes good care of us. The temple and the royal palace being built at the request of Solomon exemplified the massive economic prosperity going on at this time. Solomon writing this book and in the time in which he specifically wrote this chapter is of utmost importance. It's when he seemingly had it all. Worldly speaking, he was at the top of the heap. Nobody could touch him. One of one, Solomon. Category unto himself. And what is interesting here is that God sees and knows every detail and every facet of it in our lives. You see, life is a blend of beauty and mystery. We see the majestic nature of life in the waves of the ocean, if you're a beach bum in the room, crashing onto the shoreline. In the rain, happened the other day, the rain pounding down as you're curled up in bed. And I love that. I love white noise. Anybody else? I love it. Pounding down, easy to go to sleep, even with a 1.5-year-old around. And in seeing shafts of the sun beaming and streaming through the trees on a beautiful, crisp summer day with lemonade in hand, or in my case, Spindrift, for the 10 of you that know what that is. We see the beauty of the created world, but at the same time, we want to stop the time. And maybe as you get older, you want to speed it up a little faster to meet Jesus. Anybody else? A little older, not old, older, and you want to meet Jesus. I understand. There are times that I want time to halt, I'll be honest, because I have a 1.5-year-old. My daughter's growing up and flourishing so rapidly. Like Bella said, I want to freeze time, if you will. So what is that behind that? What is it? We long for something that goes beyond time. We sense that there is something more than just this life. You ready? Well, because there is. It's all a shadow. It's a foreshadowing of what's to come in the new heavens and the new earth. Thanks be to God, we have grand purpose in knowing him deeply and richly and making him known to all we come into contact with. Like I said, nothing's incidental, coincidental, or accidental. He is faithful in and through every season. And I'm going to guess if you're older in this room and you've known Jesus for 30, 40, 50, 60 years, you can attest to that, amen, that he is faithful in and through every season, every move, through your marriage, through your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, through every aspect of your life, he has been faithful. So the implications from the biblical text drawn here are crystal clear. Our God is perfectly majestic and transcendently pure, and all is meaningless except for what we do for Christ. There's a meaningful quote to this effect that's going to pop somewhere right over here, I believe. C.T. Studd, dead guy, of course, but more alive in Christ than we are now. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. You see, when cut off from the eternal and the transcendent and left to our own devices, we will undoubtedly pursue any other small g God other than the one true God, another old dead guy, Mr. John Calvin. the human heart is a great idol factory. Meaning, if God is not God, he is God. But if he's not your God, you're gonna try to fill it with a lesser God, and you're gonna be so unfulfilled and so in a whirlwind of emotion in life when it comes crashing down like that ocean. But when you have Christ as your firm foundation, what does the psalm say? You will not be shaken. Yes, some seasons of life are longer than others. I hear you. I'm not minimizing that. I get it. Some of you are in a really, really tough season of your life right now. But again, I want you to hear me today that God sees you and God knows you and he's for you. And if he's for you, who can possibly be against you? In Christ, we come out of each hardship with godly character and grit that will have us persevering and weathering every storm with him right by our side. A life dedicated and consecrated to God will lead to the most meaningful, wind-in-your-back, sustaining kind of life. And the poetic quality of this passage in Ecclesiastes shows that there can be and there shall be a symphony of praise in our hearts and lives, even in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances. The wisdom of God, as this book is one of five books in what is called the wisdom literature, comes clashing and crashing against the affairs of man. Just by way of reminder, the wisdom literature consists of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, Psalms, and Song of Solomon. So in the future, if you ever get a quiz from Pastor Sam up here, you'll be able to pass with flying colors. God's wisdom prevails, of course. The literary genius of King Solomon is on full display here. He was very much an imperfect man, just like me, moi, and all of us, imperfect. But we all know the perfect one. Capital P, capital one, Jesus Christ our Lord. Every man and every woman God has ever deeply used had to be broken before God for the greatest maximum eternal impact to be achieved. And Solomon was considered to be the wisest man that's ever lived. Literary masterpiece after literary masterpiece, yet still had a very fleshly, ungodly pattern of living that was dishonorable to the Lord in many ways. And as he's writing Ecclesiastes, I believe he's providing an honest assessment of his life. He's older, who knows how old, but he's older, and he's looking back at his life, and he's realizing, vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. It's all meaningless. And what really matters at the end of the day is to fear God and keep his commandments. I was reading online, and it's interesting, whether Solomon ended up being saved and in right standing with God is up for debate, and there's many well-meaning Christians that disagree on this matter. I happen to believe that he ended up in right standing with God. He's making an honest assessment of his life prior, but there is disagreement, and that's okay. But what's interesting is we should be pursuing Almighty God day in, day out, as that is the only thing that will bring true joy and freedom and meaning. And this passage of Ecclesiastes can be misconstrued or read as downbeat or cynical. I would argue it's the opposite. It's the opposite. It's not downbeat. It might seem like it. It might seem cynical. But really, once our lives are understood through the lens of the glorious gospel and God's called each one of us to die to ourselves in worldly pleasure, it'll actually make our soul soar. Like flaming arrows in the hands of God. Everywhere we go is holy ground. As we walk in lockstep with the creator, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We've all been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ turns the world on its head, amen? It's a countercultural kingdom that we belong to. And what was once marred in corruption, our old sinful lives, will ultimately be salvaged and presented in beauty before the throne room of God. Once dead in sin, now alive and victorious in Christ. But God, only God, that could take the worst of our stories, and actually we can then leverage it for the glory of God. As Solomon puts it, we will go from dust to glory. As we accentuate and illuminate the eternal in our lives, we will be poised and positioned to conduct a life in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people like to say that the death process is beautiful, and in some ways it indeed is. passing into glory. To be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. And if you're older, I'm sure you're saying, amen, come Lord Jesus, come. But also there's a real sense in which death is also very disturbingly heinous. Namely, because it isn't the way that God intended when he initially created things. He didn't make things to die. It's an enemy and the result and consequence of the ravages of sin. So again, for everything there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. And I feel like I just blinked and now I'm 36 years old. Again, laugh, you're still young, I get it. I'm a youngster still, I get it. Wet behind the ears, all right. It's interesting that I'm preaching this message on this day as today actually marks my daughter Melody's 18 months on this earth, year and a half already, flown by. And in this household of God represented here at the church, we have babies even younger than my daughter and we have saints well into their 80s and 90s. I won't make you raise your hand, don't worry. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. From the cradle to the grave. This really tells the importance of how we conduct ourselves each day. We have eternity baked into our hearts. So the question is, are we living each day with eternity truly in view? Because if we're not careful, we can get so busy and well-meaning in our busyness that we forget and neglect what God's really called us to, which is to live life in service for the cause of Christ. Seasons are constantly changing and flying by at a rapid rate. Before you know it, I'll be up here at 46. Wasn't I just 36 yesterday? It's gonna happen tomorrow, trust me. And we can laugh together again. But is it just me, or does it feel like the moment you wake up, the very next moment you're going back to sleep? Just me? In my life, it feels like it's happening in subsequent succession. Life is but a vapor, as James astutely put it. It's a time to plant, all you gardeners in here. Time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. There's a time to pluck up and a time to plant. There's a time to plant your vegetables. You do so in hope of a harvest. You have plans for what you're going to do with your vegetables and your fruit and such. And then the end of the season comes and the very thing you yourself planted with your own hands, now you're uprooting them. And the uprooting happens at a certain time. You don't just harvest when you feel like it. No, the crops give you signs that it's time to uproot. A time to weep and a time to laugh. Boy, have I done both in my life. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to weep when you realize what God has saved you from, that we're not just undeserving people, we're ill-deserving people, and we deserve to incur the wrath of God, but God, rich in mercy, has given to us the righteousness of Christ so that we may be found faultless before the throne of God. Time to weep and a time to rejoice.
We pause to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The Creator of the universe sees everything as we cannot. This includes our lives. He is faithful. His desire for us is that we would, by His grace, get His perspective on this life. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the contact tab at the top of the page to send us any comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor of student ministries, Mitchell McGar.
On this side of eternity, there will be tough times and the curse of this fallen world where we will shed tears due to the brokenness of this world. There will be times of great raucous belly laughing. You know, the kind of laughing where you're bouncing into the person next to you and it's hard to breathe. I've done that with a good amount of you in this room. At camp, I actually did that with Mr. Mitch Fincannon, actually, a couple of times bouncing into him in the dorm room. This is what God's doing. It's a wonderful gift from our God. And it's a means that God uses to grow bonding and fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. A time to mourn, a time to dance. Again, I'm not gonna ruin your eyes by dancing before you today, but maybe somebody significant in our lives passes away into glory And even though we know they are safe and sound in the Savior's arms, we grieve because we dearly miss them. Pain and tears and hardship and tribulation are baked into this life. It's the result of living in a fallen world and, quite frankly, us contributing to that fallenness ourselves, if we're being honest. But let's please remember, as the title of the sermon says, He is faithful in and through every season. God has designed us to understand and value the true beauty of His work, most significantly over time. As an artist pulls the cover off a portrait in dramatic fashion, as the illusionist is ready to reveal the rabbit out of his hat, as the hiker is propelled to where they are traveling comes into view, and one steps onto the mountaintop, after all the miles logged and all the cramped hamstrings along the way, one day we will see the extent and the range and beauty of our redemption in full. It'll be beyond glorious to see how our feeble attempts each day were still used by our benevolent and beautiful God. Even in all the seasons of life, even when they don't make sense on this side of eternity, they will definitely make sense on the other side. God knows what He's doing. He doesn't make a misstep. He's not blind to His blind spots. That's us. He's perfect in all of His ways. And there's none like Him, and there's none beside Him. He's under a category of His own, transcendent and beautiful in every way. There ought to be an uncontroverted, absolute devotion to our God through every trial and every tribulation. God weaves together His glory and our best eternal good. He takes and makes beautiful things out of the dust. From dust to glory. That's our story in the Christian walk. From dust to glory. It's where we're headed. But right now, for all of us in this room, may we never neglect and forget what God has called us to now. Yes, our eternity is secure in Christ. If you are in Christ, amen. But right now, there's still a job to do. It's to focus on the eternal matters of life. And not the temporary. Again, easier said than done, Pastor Boy. I get it. There's still bills to be paid, physical ailments, all kinds of things. Yes, I understand that. I get it. But maybe in the midst of your hardest trial, you'll realize that everything done in the name of Jesus, that it holds great worth before the throne room of God. Our God is the unrivaled artist. All of life is His mosaic. He is the great weaver who threads all things together to form an exquisite tapestry. That's what our God does. He uses every aspect of our lives for His glory and for His honor. God calls each one of us to be steady-handed, to stand on guard like a soldier, ready to do the next right thing commissioned by our great commander, Jesus Christ. But in order to fulfill the eternal purposes fashioned for us before the foundation of the world, we must daily die. Die to self. Die to preference. I'm talking to me here, okay? Like, once I had Melody, I'm not dissing myself, I'm just being honest, we're being honest here. I didn't realize how selfish I was until I had a child, right? Die to self. Die to preference. Die to want. Easier said than done, but guess what? Moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour, it is possible if we bring all things before the throne room of God that your life and my life will not have to look like it did 6 months ago or a year ago. God wants to birth something new inside of you and inside of me today so that as we look back, we'll never ever be the same because of what God did here in this house of God. God knows best and He's seated on His throne. We can do so with joy. We can trust them because we know that God works all things together beautifully for our good. So whether we're in our physical prime, that's not me anymore. I'm 36, by the way. I think Pastor Sam preached that before. 35, 36 is your first little toboggan slide for you 21, 22-year-olds in the world. If you're in your physical prime, bushy-tailed, wide-eyed, little beam in your eye, or if you're in the twilight of your life, please hear me. Nothing done in the name of Jesus is ever done in vain. Nothing. All of it has an expressed purpose that will accomplish its great eternal means. And what's staggering to me is God is gracious enough to use you and use me in that process. Our love and devotion for God must grow in exponential proportion as we spend each day drawing nearer and nearer to the throne room of grace. Everything in your life and everything in my life is an invitation to know him greater, deeper, and sweeter. It's an invitation. It's a call to each one of us to draw near. Draw near. I get it. We all know, unless you've been living under a rock, that we live in a chaotic, corrupt, I'll say it, criminal world. And it's not our responsibility to consummate everything in the end. We can't undo depravity in the wicked human soul. But God can and he will. In his own timing, not ours. Remember, his thoughts are above our thoughts and his ways are above our ways. The ravages of sin are the consequence of devoting ourselves to this life rather than eternal life. Have you noticed that? The people that seemingly have it all this side of eternity, they're the most miserable people on planet Earth. That doesn't mean you can't have wealth. I'm not saying that wealth is bad. Wealth can be a good thing or a bad thing depending on how you use it. Depending how you steward it. I think it was Dave Ramsey who said that money is a great tool, but a horrible God. It's a great tool. Use it for the kingdom purposes. Amen. But if you put your value and worth in worldly pleasures, you are doomed. You will be so distraught because that's not what God has called us to. Something that might sound morbid on the outset, it might shock you because I'm 36 years old, but it transformed my life's decisions. We're here for such a short time. Brothers and sisters, we can develop an illness that takes us out in 8 weeks. We're aware of that, right? That's how weak and feeble we are in our flesh. And one of my favorite dead guys, Jonathan Edwards, put it this way, resolved never to do anything which I would be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Here's the morbid part, but I agree with it. I like it. Resolved to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. Every single aspect of our lives should be seen through the lens of a gift to be stewarded by the grace of God for the glory of God. It's all a gift meant to be stewarded. Your life is a gift. My life is a gift. Every breath that we draw from our lungs is a gift. If you're here breathing, and that's all of you right now in this room, that means God has an expressed eternal purpose for you. And for me, you see, a troubled soul for the night, and pain that's conducive to having us look heavenward is inevitable in this life. Waking up at 2 or 3 in the morning and God, where are you? Have you abandoned me? Have you forgotten me? And of course he hasn't. That's baked into this life. The question is, do we submit to this wonderful, beautiful calling and creator, or do we resist? Do we call to our magnificent and boundless creator, or do we look within for the deepest answers that only can be solved by Almighty God? But the soul longs, doesn't it? Because he is faithful in and through every single season. Only God is faithful. He can captivate our hearts and our mind's eye to fall at his feet in awe-inspiring worship. And you see, God and humanity have been on a collision course since the fall of man, in case you're not aware. And of course, it's a one-sided affair, as we're mere mortals and God is the only immortal, the great immortal. There's a time for every purpose under heaven, rejoicing, weeping, dancing, mourning, planting, plucking. Every grandiose mountaintop emotion and every heart-wrenching defeat ought to be the catalyst to us as believers erupting like a volcano of praise to our great and glorious God. It's not all vanity, and it's not all meaningless, and it's not all brevity, and it's not all futile when you bring it before the throne room of God. And then he does what only he can do. And while some may search tirelessly for answers throughout every season of life, they often realize that certain times bring only questions, and healing can take a lifetime as we come to understand that we can't just uncover the entirety of God's work from beginning to end. Deuteronomy 29:29 puts it this way, the hidden things belong to the Lord. So we have enough information to apply this to our lives. But that's what makes God, God, and us not, that there's billions, trillions of things that he knows that we don't know. He's sovereign. 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. The futility and brevity of life can be daunting and discouraging if we are caught up in the temporary of life's ills and circumstances. But once we look at our lives, not with a mere glance, but a rather a radiant glare into every spectrum of our lives, we see that God has always been there, that he's sovereign, he's perfect. And then things begin to change. The fears of this fallen world begin to subside. And our faith in Christ above every storm and trial begins to rise. He is the author and finisher of our faith, not us. He is in total and complete control, not us. But we put our trust in God. We eat and drink every day and we're merry. And I'm gonna have barbecue in about 5.5 hours. Praise God for pigs. We find joy in the ordinary things of life. That wasn't even in my notes. Taking a nice brisk walk, fellowshipping with other believers, in meeting with friends and breaking bread together. Again, 5.5 hours, come to men's dinner tonight. Our days are good, and if we are spared suffering, God is good. If God allows us to experience the grace of suffering, God is still good. That's hard to say. I almost swallowed my tongue as I said it, but it's true. Even if we're not spared suffering in this life, God is still good. He's still good. This life is all but a mist anyway. It's all gonna burn in the end, the stuff. It's not gonna matter one iota, your car, your house, any of it. At the great consummation of all things, when Jesus returns and makes all things new. There's a song that we sing here. We didn't sing it today, and that's okay. But blessed be your name. You give and take away. My heart will still choose to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Ordinary days have their own glory. Like I said, I'm getting hungry now. It's noon, I know. I know. Every piece of toast with jam on it is a gift of God. Every delicious coffee from Southern Salt and tasty Boston cream donut and a fat, juicy outlaw ribeye from Longhorn. Anybody else's mouth salivating and mouth watering? I'm ready for lunch. You see, when we receive life as God's gift, we see the glory in the ordinary. We don't just pursue the gift, we pursue the gift giver. He gives the best gifts to his children. His presence, his power, his glory on full display. And we can sit at his feet and partake. That's God's goodness. That's God's sovereignty. That's God's providence. I love that. Pastor Sam always brings that back. It's such a good word that's not used as much today. God's providence, providioing. He sees it all, knows it all, and he bakes it into the human soul. We are in pursuit of the gift giver who's the author of life on this side of eternity, whether it's weeping or rejoicing, mourning or dancing, planting or plucking. We can proclaim his magnificent glory in all of life's circumstances. There's an unswerving, radiant joy that awaits the believer. I saw it on Bella's face earlier and Elijah's face. This radiant, beaming joy that's eternal. That will be second nature. I have in my notes in comma, supernatural, not really second nature, it's supernatural as we pursue holiness and righteousness. We've all been scoundrels before in our sinful past. Yet before the foundation of the world, he chose, check this out, to delight in you. God delights in you. God delights in me as we pursue his throne room, whether it's feast or famine, wedding or funeral, weeping or rejoicing. It's all a shadow. It's pointing to the final consummation and proclamation of our great Lord descending once and for all to reclaim his bride. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Every lament, every long suffering is God's way of getting our attention to show us that this world is not our home, that we belong to a greater kingdom, a more superior reality invented by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So right now we may be discouraged. I hear you and I see you, More importantly, God hears you and God sees you. Some of us may be despondent to the schemes and ploys of the evil one. Life is coming at us from a million different directions. It might seem like hope is lost, tears are wasted, and there's no point to this life. But I'm here to tell you today that this same God says, come to me, all who are heavy laden, all who are heavy burdened, come to me. I will give you rest for your weary soul as you travel and wander on through. We've been invested into with such bountiful, divine grace and wisdom to sustain us all the rest of our days. This is a tender mercy of God applied to our account through every season, whether it's mountain high or valley low. I sing out and remind my soul that I'm yours, God, that I'm yours. Like a deer pants for water, so I thirst for you. Your love and your mercy endures forever. So then remember how Ecclesiastes ends. In chapter 12, the end of the matter is this. All has been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Old man Solomon's realizing it. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. To fear God, I believe, is very misunderstood thing. We don't have time for that. But means to remember who God is. To remember who we are in relationship with him and then acting accordingly. We remind ourselves of God's sovereign control of all things in life, humbly accepting our own inability to always understand his ways. And in closing, a couple really well-known scriptures, Genesis 50 and 20, what the enemy meant for evil, God indeed intended for good. Do you see that again? Christ flips the script. And then here in Romans, I love it, 8:28. I'm sure there's plaques and coffee mugs everywhere with this one. God works together, what? All things to work together according to his eternal purposes for all those who love him and are called by his name. All things, healing and wounding, mourning and rejoicing, weeping and dancing, being born and consequently dying. But we don't really die, do we? We're actually alive in Christ. The body's just a shell, and then we get a glorified body in him. Total transformation. Remember, he set eternity into our hearts so that we wouldn't forget. Please hear this as I close, and I mean it this time. I can't possibly say it any better than the Apostle Paul. Romans 8 continues. I love it. We all know this one, I think. 35 and 39 in Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Danger? No. Sword? No. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So yes, Solomon was right. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. Meaningless of meaningless, says the preacher. All is meaningless. It's all futile. It's all brevity. It's all vapor. That's the bad news. The good news, all is meaningless except for what is done in and for and through the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. He is faithful through every season. Now may we be faithful to him in every season of life that we enter into. We don't know how many more days we have left. How many more summers we have left, but we do know this. For by him and through him and to him are all things. Let's ascribe him glory in the sanctuary, in our comings and our goings, in our weakness and our triumphs, in our weeping and our rejoicing, in our mourning and our dancing. It's all by his grace and for his glory anyway. He is faithful through every season. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the God that knows all, that sees all, that's above all. So Lord, our only right response is to treasure you above all, to love you with everything we have in our actions, in our reactions, and everything in accordance with your word, walking in lockstep with you. We belong to you. We belong to the only kingdom that will never, ever end. So Lord, may we shine a light like never before. Beacons, cities on a hill, burning brightly for your glory, for your namesake, for your honor, for your great eternal purposes. Thank you, God, for choosing to use us. You can and you have used a donkey. You've used all kinds of things, the most unlikely. That includes us. You have used us in such staggering, eternal ways so that you are the only one who can get the glory and credit for it. Thank you, God, for your salvation. Thank you for spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears to hear. Thank you, God, that you have invested such bountiful grace applied to our account. So the limited time that we're here on earth, here today, gone tomorrow, Lord, may we rejoice in you. May we love you back. But we only can do that because you first loved us. So we give you glory and we give you honor in the sanctuary. And I pray this in the matchless, glorious, beautiful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all God's people say,
amen. Thank you for listening today. The seasons of our lives are in the hands of our Lord. He is already there in our future. He asks us to trust Him and pursue this life to please Him. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism. Joining us today is June Lamson, one of our members.
As Pastor Mitchell was preaching this, my mind was drawn back to the past. I spent a couple years ago, I was preached on this guy's daddy for a long time, David. And David being a man after God's own heart, even the book of Acts 13 says he was. And yet he fell so deeply, he fell so badly into sin. And we don't want to rehash that. But at the same time, Solomon is the product of that, which is kind of stunning because we went on to look at David's life a couple years ago, and David really did poorly when it came to fathering. I mean, I said he got a D- in fathering because all of his older kids really stumbled badly. They had, after all, watched daddy, who had served God so faithfully, fall so badly, and then he confessed his sin. But then out of all of this comes Solomon, and I'm listening to Pastor Mitchell talk about the wisdom that Solomon had and how he asked God for wisdom and God gave him wisdom. Somewhere in there, in David's older life, he got his heart right with God. There's no question. And he must have sat down with young Solomon, and he must have poured into young Solomon. We don't find that in Scripture, but we do find Solomon growing into something way more than we would ever expect him to become. And the stuff then that comes out of his mouth and off the end of his pen is just absolutely inspired by God himself. Until it wasn't, which is kind of odd because that's exactly what we saw in his dad, that there came some point, interestingly enough, in both of them, it was their relationship with women that caused the fall, and it caused the fall in Solomon as well. And we don't want to focus on that, but at the same time, look what God did to redeem David's sin and bring us Solomon, who then gave us such amazing wisdom that we will sit and pore over his words today. God is a gracious God, and God does pick us up when we fumble. God is there standing with his arm, right now for you, God is standing there with his arms outstretched. If you're falling, dive into those arms. That's what he wants you to do.
Pastor Mitchell's sermon fits everyone, since the ups and downs of life affect us all. He said, pain and tears and hardship and tribulation are baked into this life, but God is faithful in every season. God's given us the ability to live in unshakable trust in the fact that He's still in control. We have the delight of living in the ability to roll with whatever challenge in which we find ourselves. Rejoicing in the heavy times as well as the light ones requires open hands, palms up, for both of those. Life's not giddy and euphoric most of the time, but when our focus is on the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, every season contains the tools necessary to walk through whatever is set in front of us, good and bad. We get to do it with His grace and peace. It's not that we don't suffer or hurt. It's just that there's a deep knowing inside us that none of what happens throws God off the throne. If we focus on Him, then His perspective becomes ours. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." It might sound like a fairy tale, but life is so different when we live with a heart and mind that's guarded by Jesus. We're not stuck in our own ability to pick ourselves up and fix what's broken. It's our lives that are up and down, different every day, inconsistent, not God's. He's the forever, consistent, constant, same every day, always present, unchanging one. What joy it is to live in the faith of His faithfulness, His perfect presence. Do we dwell on the stuff of life, or do we dwell in the secret place of our mighty and changeless God?
I'd look at this sermon, and I want to focus on the end of it. Solomon says in chapter 12, "At the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." Here's the interesting thing about Ecclesiastes. It recounts the life of every person. All of us pursue relationship. All of us pursue work. All of us pursue all kinds of things, just like Solomon did. But here's the big difference. Solomon's key is that when you pursue those things for the sake of those things, they become empty, worthless, and a bondage to you. And the same thing's true of me. However, when we pursue those things this life in light of the grace and the glory and the power and the holiness of our great God, we still get the benefit of them, but they don't chain us. Our God leads us. When I was young, my parents built a big backyard and put a fence around it. And they put everything in this yard that we could ever want to do. And the only instruction I was ever given is, "Son, stay in the yard." The yard was where everything I needed for joy and happiness was. And as long as I stayed in that yard, I had joy and happiness, and I avoided the pitfalls and the risk. In fact, I got out of the yard one time, and painful consequences came. This is what Solomon is saying at the end. God has built us a yard, His law, His word, His grace. And he says, "Live life to its fullest, but stay in my yard." God's not trying to bind you up. God's trying to set you free to live a life free of fear of death and full of faith. Will you stay in the yard?
Pastor Kevin's so right. God is not some cosmic killjoy. He's not some policeman with a radar gun in the sky. He's actually a benevolent, beautiful God, beautiful creator that has given boundaries for His children to walk in because He is good, because He loves us, because He knows the consequences of our sin and doesn't want us to walk in it. But actually, to be positive, He knows the blessings that we reap when we walk in righteousness and holiness and we're set apart and we are blameless before the throne room of God. He knows the blessing, of course, that comes with it because He is the author of said blessing. So kind of go to circle back, thinking about the gifts that God gave Solomon and just thinking about how Solomon in so many ways blew it. But I love that we get to the end of Ecclesiastes and he puts a bow on it. Here's what matters. It was all meaningless apart from God. It's all meaningless apart from a life that's lived in consecration and dedication to God. But if you fear God and you keep His commandments, that's what life is all summed up in. So life doesn't have to be vanity. Life doesn't have to be futile. Life can actually be very purposeful and meaningful when you live and operate out of the blessing of God by His design, for His glory, by His grace. When you and I do that, We reap the blessing of a life that is holy and pleasing to God Almighty. So my prayer is that you take heed, that I take heed, that we walk in said blessing for the glory and renown and fame of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you that it prevails. Thank you for your righteousness on full display. I pray, Lord, that we would walk out of the Spirit that you've instilled in us, that you have deposited, that we would walk in it for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to the program today. Perhaps your struggles are coming because you have not recognized all that God offers. The first is peace with Him through Jesus. We want this for you. If we can help, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Solomon chased all things and came up empty. So often as believers, we come up less full than God intends because we are not living life with other believers in a local church. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kinderman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. Whatever season you are in now, you can trust the God who sees the end from the beginning. Seek Him. Discover all He wants. Pursue Him. We pray you will. And we hope that you will visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together. Hi, this is Pastor Sam. If I were to ask each of you where you'll be 1 minute after you breathe your last breath, most of us would respond, I'll be in heaven. Good. Where's that? What's it like there? What will you be doing? What if we could take all the scripture in the Bible that mentions heaven and organize them to be able to gaze right inside of God's home, be able to see exactly where your saintly relatives are, exactly where you will be, what you'll be doing for all of eternity? What will it really be like when our five senses are no longer bound under the curse of sin? What will our glorified eyes be able to see? What will your sense of smell and hearing and taste and touch be like when the lid of sin's curse is lifted off? What will your intellect be like when all of sin's effects are removed? What will your mansion in the New Jerusalem look like, as described in the book of Revelation? Will you have to stay there, or will you be able to move throughout the universe with a thought of your mind, as Jesus seemed able to do after his resurrection? To get a copy of my book, Heaven, or any of my other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
If you're 5 to 10 years from retirement and thinking, am I on track? Don't guess. Get clear, simple guidance with Osprey Retirement Radio with Eric Hutter. Saturday mornings at 10 and again at 10 p.m. here on WCNO.
This is Reverend Dave Boston, and I invite you to join us every Friday afternoon at 4 p.m. for Follow His Sandals.
This show is about practical keys to help all of us walk more closely with our Lord Jesus Christ to become better disciples.
Night Watch, a place for the sleepless, the restless, and anyone who needs a voice of truth on the other end of the night. The McMillers are here Saturday mornings at 3 a.m. as a reminder that morning is closer than it feels, right here on WCNO. Starting September 5th, see you there.
Even in the little things that never seemed too big to me, and the things I thought didn't matter much, at all. As simple as my daily bread, to the strength I need to get out of bed, when I fly or when I'm about to fall. Oh, it's you.